The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're going to do the doctrine of reversionism this morning. Reversionism. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather and study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will perform his function as he always has to enlighten us and challenge us and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen. The definition of the term reversionism, of course, is point one. It describes a believer who has learned some Bible doctrine but is now living and operating in the cosmic systems of Satan. The believer is not walking properly in the plan of God as he navigates in the world, and he is no longer the salt of the earth. He's no longer the salt of the earth. We're going to do the doctrine of salt. We're going to do the doctrine of walking in the world, but we've done the doctrine of Bible doctrine and the cosmic systems. So it describes a believer that's learned some doctrine. They know something. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, you see the list of the basics that are set out there in categories. They know a couple of them. And so that's that person, but they have turned their back on it. For some reason, they're either distracted by the cares of the world or they're distracted by the pleasures of the world, and they decided they no longer are going to expose themselves to Bible doctrine. Therefore, they're in a state of not of growing, because we're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the last thing that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter. They're actually reverting. Therefore, we have the term reversionism. They're going backwards. They're going from a state where they were learning, and now they're no longer learning. And, of course, this is very much a parallel to the concept of salt. In Matthew 5:13, we read in the doctrine of salt, it says, you, this is Jesus speaking, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt, of course, salt has two functions. One, it preserves things, and two, it provides flavor. So these are the believers. These are, of course, the mature believers. The mature believers are the salt of the earth. This also fits in with our doctrine of the pivot, where God blesses you, your family, your community, your state, and your nation based on your function as a mature believer. So we're expected to be the salt of the earth. And again, in the ancient world, they used salt for preserving things, and it also provided flavor. Then it says, but if, and this is a third-class condition, maybe it will and maybe it won't. So this is the believer. You're expected to be the salt of the earth. God expects you to reach maturity. But if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, the salt has become tasteless. Now, I don't know if you've ever put salt on your food and it's tasteless. It's worthless. If you like salt on your french fries, you pour a bunch of salt on there, it makes no difference. You throw the salt out, wherever it came from, it's worthless. So if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Well, how can it be made salty again? Well, for as far as salt in the analogy, it can't be made salty again. But we have the third class condition. So you can be salty again. You can recover from reversionism. But this is a rhetorical question. And then it says, this is the assumption that it's no longer going to be positive to doctrine. So what's the consequence? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And of course, this is the doctrine of divine discipline. That's it. You will be trampled underfoot by men in the case of salt. In your case, it's going to be divine discipline by God. Two categories, of course, of divine discipline. One is self-induced misery. You just do it to yourself. And then the second category is where God gives you a kicker. And he kicks in his own divine discipline. But in many cases, it's just the natural consequence of you in self-induced misery, because you're designed to run on Bible doctrine, and you don't put Bible doctrine in there, and that's it. I bought a leaf blower a while back and didn't really read the instructions too well. It worked a little while on regular gasoline. Then I read the instructions that said use unleaded gas. So I cleaned it out and bought some unleaded gas and put it in there. It runs great. For that, I was cussing. I said, why is this damn thing running? I paid all this money. It's not really working as it should. Well, because I didn't put the right fuel in it. And so the same concept with us. We have to have the right fuel in our souls or we're not going to run. And what is that fuel? It's 101 proof Bible doctrine. So in point one, we have the cosmic one, because if you're not in the bottom circle of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which is the bottom circle, where are you? Well, you're in the cosmic system. So this is the believer that's out of fellowship, obviously, and of course they're no longer learning Bible doctrine. So when you're out of fellowship, you're going to be in one of the two categories. Cosmic one is Satan's policy before man's creation, which is self. So the believer thinks they're more important, self-sufficiency, than God's sufficiency. Their whole priority is around themselves, not around God. They don't care what God wants me to do. It's like, what do I want to do? The believer operating in this system is said to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. You're grieving the Holy Spirit because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're concentrating on yourself. Then B, under point one, is cosmic two. This is Satan's policy right now. Now, cosmic one operates, obviously, but cosmic two is operational too. And this is someone that is actually anti-Bible doctrine. They're not just neutral towards doctrine. They hate it. And these believers are operating in the system, and they're said to quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And so this particular believer, of course, is one that is, you know, involved in human good primarily. They're trying to whitewash the devil's world. They want to get, you know, more shrubbery around the city park and do this and do that and do the other thing. And they think that's what they're supposed to do. We see this, of course, in Christianity. Many of these churches, and there's a new phenomenon now where people, I guess there's churches, little groups formed in college, and they get out of college and they go from church to church to church. They flitter around for fellowship, quote unquote. So there might be 30 little churches in the community, and these young folks go from one church to the other to try to spread the word and blah, 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 blah. They're not learning Bible doctrine. They're simply engaged in the cosmic system, and they don't know it, but they are. Point two is a definition. Reverting to a former, this is a further definition, but it's reverting to a former practice of going away from the plan of God and back to apostasy in the cosmic systems. And then B, of course, is rejection of the absolute truth of God's holy word. That's what it's all based on. When you get into the cosmic system, of course, you've got to reject the authority of God's holy word. You just say, well, I don't want it anymore. And so we see in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed. And that's skuchi mat iso, which means to conform oneself to this world. Now, we expect to see the word cosmos, but we don't. We see the word ion, which is a period of time. So the period of time, of course, is your dwelling in your mortal body until you die. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho. Be transformed. How do you be transformed? How do you become transformed? How do you stop thinking like the cosmic and start thinking like God? Well, it's not by action. You don't get transformed because you're doing good deeds and you're hustling here and hustling there. That's not going to transform you. You do it by the renewing, anakionosis, which means a complete change for the better, of your mind, the nous. That's how you do it. You renew your mind. And that's the brain. And that means, of course, by learning Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. You transform by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, dokimazo, which means to test, to prove, because you're here for a reason. You're here to demonstrate to the angelic creatures and to other humans the efficacy of Bible doctrine, how Bible doctrine can work. No matter what your cards are in life, whatever bad cards or good cards you were dealt, you can overcome the exigencies of life and rise right to the top just like cream on milk so that you may demonstrate, test, prove, dokimazo, what the will, thelema, of God is. So that's what you're here for. You're here to take a Bible doctrine, transform your mind, and then you can demonstrate what the will of God is. And then it tells you what the will of God is. that which is good, agathos, which is good of intrinsic value, and acceptable. And that's euristos, which means well-pleasing and perfect, teleios. And of course, that's God. You're reflecting God. In fact, if you look at the other passage, since we've got Matthew chapter 5, 13 set out here, Christ continues with his dissertation in verse 14, Matthew 5, 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then it says, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, what is the good works here? It's agathos. It's not human good works. You're reflecting light. And whose light are you reflecting? God. Many, many times in the Bible, God is equated to light. He is light. In him there is no darkness. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the world. And therefore, you're reflecting God's light. It's a parallel concept in Romans chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2. Same thing. What Christ? Same thing that Christ talked about. Point three. Believers in reversionism are living in Satan's cosmic systems, and although they cannot lose their salvation, they are called a whole lot of bad things. And this is a born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. So, and also, I might add, if you're a baby believer and you're born again, and you never expose yourself to Bible doctrine, you're not really a candidate for reversionism. Because reversionism means you knew something. Now, many Christians are saved, and Billy Graham passed away, I guess, at 99 the other day. I went to one of his things when I was a kid, and Colonel Thieme used to work when he was far younger. They'd go out and assist in his evangelical tents he'd have out there. But then they ceased because they discovered that even though he had the gift of evangelism, his Bible doctrine wasn't that straight. And I myself heard him say, "What are you going to say at the judgment seat when God talks about your sins?" What? That's Hebrews chapter 6. That's the doctrine of the judgment stuff. You're not going to say anything. Sin is never mentioned again in the Bible, ever, ever, ever. It says so very clearly. The judgment seat of Christ, there's no mention of sin. The only mention, and there's no mention of sin for the unbeliever in Revelation chapter 20. Where do you find that? Not in the Bible. So even though he had the gospel down to a degree, he was not in the deep waters of Bible teaching. And that's just the way it is. So you've got to be in a state where you learn something. But if you're just born again in a Billy Graham evangelical tent meeting and you raise your hand and walk down the aisle, because that's what you'd ask people to do. Raise your hands and walk down the aisle. Everybody that has a mother. Of course, if you've got a mother, well, you're going to walk down the aisle. But, you know, God the Holy Spirit will use the gift of evangelism because clearly he had the gift of evangelism, which means you can draw large crowds. And he would give enough of the gospel that would save you. But if you're looking to grow to spiritual maturity by the teachings of Billy Graham, you're not going to do it. I'm not singling him out per se. It's just that he just died. And, of course, I don't know him personally, but this is talking about what he was teaching in terms of the Word, because many people are going, "goo, goo, gaga, ogle, ogle." And, yes, he's a born-again believer. You'll see him in heaven. I don't know what his reward level is. None of my business. But I do know that he did not have even the basics of Christianity 101 down in his presentations. But that wasn't his gift. His gift was evangelism. And he gave that gift. And God the Holy Spirit can take out the part that's true, and you can be saved by listening to an evangelist. And there's no doubt that he was used in a powerful way in his mission. But if you're in reversionism, of course, that means you've learned something. You've gone past the Billy Graham, you're saved, and you actually learned some doctrine. And then you stopped. Then you stopped. So the believer that stops and turns back is called the enemy of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Again, these are born-again believers. You're just an enemy of the cross. You're also, and then, of course, in we're going to a verse here in Philippians 3:18. "For many believers walk, peripateo, which is the lifestyle, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies ekthros, which means opposing God in the mind. How do you become an enemy of God? You oppose him in the mind. Doesn't that fit in quite nicely with Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Renew your mind. I don't want to renew my mind. I'm going to keep my mind in the cosmos. And that's what the enemy means. Ekthros, opposing God in the mind. Of the cross, startros, or star uros, and that's of the cross of Christ. So you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. B, you're called an enemy of God, James 4:4, which says, you adulteresses, do you not know? And that's hanika. No means on account of. On account of what? On account of, I've been teaching you knuckleheads Bible doctrine for a long time. You should know it by now. That your friendship, and that's philia, and we know this is a derivative of philos, which means personal love. They have a personal love for the world, and that's the word cosmos, is hostility, and that's ekthra, hostility towards God. He says this is posed as a question. So if you're friends of the world, you're in hostility with God, toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy. There's our word again, ekthros, opposing God in the mind of God. So if you all be a friend of the world and have people pat you on the back and say you're doing a great thing and you're marching for justice and social this and that and whatever, I can tell you, if you stand up for Bible doctrine, you're going to be alone. Most of your life is going to be very lonely in terms of human approbation. You're not going to get a whole lot of likes on Facebook. I don't do Facebook, but I've told people do likes. You're just not going to. And you don't even play that phony game. Oh, they like me. Oh, they don't like me. Who really cares? Well, the person in reversionism, that's all they care about is how many people like me. Did you ever think if God likes you? How about having that as a like? And what is God like? Well, God's not a hypocrite. He can only like himself. And so when he sees you taking in Bible doctrine, which is himself, he likes that. And so you reflect his light. The light comes from him. We just reflect the light. So if you want to be a friend of God, then you're going to be an enemy of the world, because you can take this sentence backwards. The world will hate you if you love God. The world will love you if you hate God. And of course, speaking of hate, point C, you're called a hater of God in John 15:23. He who hates meseo, me, Jesus Christ, hates my Father also. So if you hate Christ, which is the Messiah, you hate Bible doctrine. You hate God himself, because of course Christ is God. Then D, you're called an antichrist. Now, these are like mini-me's. There is one antichrist that's going to occur in the tribulation. But you can be an antichrist right now. You don't even have to wait. And you're a born-again believer. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:22. 1 John 4:3. And 2 John 7. John only has one chapter, so 2 John 7. You're called carnal. Sarkikos, which means fleshy or carnal. That's Romans 8:7, 1 Corinthians 3:3, which says, for you are still fleshy. Now, this doesn't mean someone that's like my 600-pound life, which you see on TV once in a while. This is not someone that's fleshy. This is someone that is sarkikos, which is carnal. The flesh, of course, refers to the old sin nature. That's one of the words for the old sin nature. For you're still under the control of the old sin nature is how we would translate it if we were doing it in terms of communication. That's what the word fleshly means, or fleshly. For you're still fleshly, sarkikos, carnal, you're in carnality, out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and negative to Bible doctrine to boot. For since there is jealousy, zealous, which is an envious and contentious rivalry with other people, you're competing with other people all the time, and therefore you're jealous of other people, and strife, eris, that's contention and wrangling among you. These are the believers in Corinth. Now, these are born-again believers who are doing this stuff. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking, peripateo? This is your lifestyle. Are you not walking, and it should be like mere men? Like mere men. And that's the word anthropos. This is the unbeliever. Paul said, I can't distinguish you idiots from the unbeliever. There's no distinction. And, of course, God can distinguish you because you have his righteousness. But from the human perspective, you act just like an unbeliever. Unbeliever. You're not utilizing Bible doctrine. You're not in the divine dynasphere. You're in the cosmic systems. You're called double-minded, James 4:8. draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Yeah, if you're positive Bible doctrine, well, God will be positive to you. You won't get to buy discipline. You'll get suffering for blessing. You'll get fantastic blessing in all categories. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, of course, this is a believer. So this obviously refers to cleansing yourself. And that's rebound. It's a synonym for rebound. Purify. Hagnizo, which means to purify, make it pure, make it clean. Your heart, cardia, which is the brain, your thinking. You double-minded, and that's dipsukos. I always think of the word dips. You know the rest of it. That's what they are. They're double-minded, two-faced. They say, they put up a good front. Oh, I love Jesus. Really? I don't see you studying Bible doctrine. Oh, I love Jesus. Really? I don't see you study Bible doctrine. They don't love Jesus. You can't love what you don't know. Point four. Believers residing in a client nation to God are expected to be the pivot, or the salt, of course, and those in reversionism can cause the collapse of their nation through negative volition to Bible doctrine. Jeremiah 9, 24, Hosea 4, 1-8, 1 Peter 2, 9. On the other hand, positive believers who reach maturity can deliver the nation. Ecclesiastes 9, 13-15, we've studied that before. And it doesn't take many positive believers to have an impact on the nation. That's why we're still here. That's the only reason the United States of America still is in existence, because we have enough born-again believers that are positive to Bible doctrine, and God sustains the nation because we are the salt. We are the salt of the nation. Five, the status of being carnal or out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit at any given time means a believer will soon rebound, whereas reversionism means a believer will not rebound anytime quickly, or perhaps never again, resulting in his sin unto death. So, again, distinguish between reversionism and carnality. All of us are in carnality all the time. Carnality is when you sin. But see, our game is, we don't stay there very long, do we? I'm speaking rhetorically. We rebound very quickly. Because if you think you're not going to be carnal, you're an idiot. We're all carnal. But we don't stay carnal very long. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. But see, the reversionists, they're not only carnal, but they don't rebound. And when you don't rebound, you are on your way down. And of course, it can culminate with a sin unto death, as we studied in Matthew 5, 13, as we kick things off. You're expected to be the salt. Salt's a preservative. Salt is for flavor. Well, if you don't preserve and you don't flavor, what good are you? You're going to be trampled underfoot and cast out. That's the sin unto death. Have a nice day. And we have point A under that. Demas in Colossians 4:14 is a mature believer. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he is now in reversionism. So he went from maturity to reversionism. And then in 3 John 12, Demas has since recovered and is now fully grown to maturity. This is the study of Demas. So we know he's a mature believer in Colossians, turned his back on Paul and Bible doctrine, and Paul listed him in reversionism in 2 Timothy 4:10. But then John, remember, was teaching from Ephesus. And John, in one of his letters, mentioned Demas and said he is back to maturity. And this will be the story of all of us. All of us will follow this pattern. Oh, I won't. Well, maybe you'll be the exception to the rule. But all of us will, at some point, stop learning Bible doctrine. Something will get us. But then, it's like you're in a plane and it starts to go down. And you're in a nosedive. Well, the good news is that most of us, I'm confident, will pull the plane up and we won't crash and burn. And why do you say that? Well, because I'm looking at the greats in the Bible. Paul, the greatest Bible teacher of all, he went into a nosedive, turned his back on doctrine, but he pulled it up. David, he went into a nosedive. One of the greatest believers in the Old Testament, but he pulled it back up. So this will be the story of your life. Who, me? Yeah, you. And, of course, I'm not going to follow you around. In fact, you guys got some age on me, so I'll probably be on the other side when your plane starts to go down, maybe. And you can remember, well, you know, Atticott told me this day would come. And I said to the Lord, it'll never come, it'll never come. Don't say it'll never come. Just say, when it does come, challenged me to get back up and pull on that stick. In the old days, they used to have a plane. You had to pull a stick on it, pull it back, come back up. I've never flown a plane. I've jumped out of a lot of them, but I've never flown a plane. But I'm told that's how it works. My dad was a pilot. So he says in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. That's why we know that Demas is in the up and up, right? He's part of the team. He's doing good stuff. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved this present world, that's what got him. Agapao. This is just a general term for love. This is not the technical term for impersonal love. It just means he loves the current world, the approbation lust, the power lust, whatever got him. And you've got this world, this present world, which means the world, the age, ion, has deserted egg kata lipeo. It means to leave in straits. He not just deserted, but he deserted at a time when Paul needed him. He split, me, Paul, and gone to Thessalonica. And then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is in the east. And so 3 John 12, it says, Demetrius, which is the full name for Demas, has received a good testimony, matureo, which means to be a witness from everyone, and from the truth, aletheia. And of course, that's what is true and what is true in any matter under consideration, which is Bible doctrine, from the truth itself. And we, John had his own traveling seminary, folks. And some of the early church fathers studied under John. And we have their letters. And our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So if this is the same person, again, you say, well, how could it be a person with a different name? The same name, different person. It could be. But for our illustration here, we're going to run it all the way through. He's someone that was well recognized. And so, I can't say with 100% confidence that Demas is the same person as Demetrius. Demetrius is the long version of Demas. But it could very well be. He was someone that was well known by Paul. And of course, most of the people that Paul knew, John knew. Paul had his main headquarters in Ephesus. So did Timothy, and so did John. Point B, Paul himself. When Paul went to Jerusalem and then performed acts of legalism in the temple, he went into full-blown reversionism very quickly. Acts chapter 21. This was beyond normal sin, as when Paul acted in legalism, which is carnality, in Acts 15, 35 to 39, regarding Mark. Remember, he said, Mark, you're not coming with me on the second missionary journey. In Colossians 4, 10, Paul realized that Mark actually is a mature believer. He should have gave him another chance. And then C, David, Operation Bathsheba, covered in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and chapter 12. This was his longest period out of fellowship. And David was in reversionism and severe discipline during this period. And I will list for these verses in the book of Psalms. There are 3 Psalms that David wrote about his divine discipline that he had. And then Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 through chapter 12. We're not going to take time to cover that, but I've given you an outline in your notes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to chapter 12. I would point out to you, just generally, that you'll see that he goes from, this is the part where he said, everything's misery to me. And Solomon, of course, reached maturity very quickly as a young man. Then he turned his back on Bible doctrine, and he became very miserable. But then he came back at the end of his life. He was called the preacher, the teacher. He started teaching doctrine for the rest of his life. So he's talked about academic knowledge, which he had every academic knowledge you could think of. He had it all. And then chapter 2, he had comedy clubs, booze, construction projects, human good works, but he still hated life. Couldn't enjoy it. Reversionists can't enjoy prosperity that they have. And then he had a revelation, chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. He said, there is a man whose labor is wisdom. In other words, there's a man whose labor is wisdom, that is studying Bible doctrine. But then he says, this one, Solomon, is by contrast vanity. He recognized that he's not that man. He wrote Ecclesiastes, I'm not that man. When I was in reversionism, I wasn't that man. But there are people that do devote themselves to Bible doctrine. But I wasn't that man for a very long period of time. So the Lord permitted Solomon to encounter a mature believer who is positive to Bible doctrine. And Solomon recognized that this man's priority is Bible doctrine. Mine's not. In chapter 4, he says, "So I returned." Solomon used rebound. But in verse 2, Solomon still has scar tissue on the soul where he praises the dead. Now you can't, rebound again does not advance you in your spiritual life in terms of growing to maturity. It'll put you back in your fellowship relationship. But we know that rebound didn't do Solomon much good, because in verse 2, he's praising the dead. "Oh, how lucky the dead are." Are you an idiot? How lucky the living believer is, because that's how we accelerate and learn Bible doctrine. And then in verse 7, he uses rebound again. And you'll see this among many believers. Saul did that quite often. He would rebound, repent, he was trying to kill David, and then 5 minutes later he'd go back and try to kill him again. Because this will put you in your relationship. In the church age, of course, we call it spirituality. But it will not grow you. So when you start pulling the plane up, obviously the first thing you do is grab the stick, which is rebound. But then you've got to start pulling on things. You've got to start dedicating yourself again to a crash course in Bible doctrine so you can recall these things. Remember the 8 R's? You got to get back in with it. You don't start out where you left off. When you're in reversionism, you have bumped down the ladder, bump, 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 and you got to start climbing back up. So you don't go back to step 8, because that's where I left off when I turned my back on Bible doctrine for a long period of time. Nope. You can go all the way down to the bottom rung of the ladder. And you wonder, well, why doesn't rebound work? Well, rebound works fine. Why don't you work? It's my question. I hear people once in a while, "Well, rebound doesn't work." Yeah, it does. Problem is, you don't work because you don't understand. You think it's a magical thing. I'm rebound. Now I'm getting the magical download in my brain and Christ will lead me by the heart. No, he won't. You've got to crawl your way back up that ladder. And that's a hard crawl, but you can do it. And so, chapter 5, verse 15, Solomon still has scar tissue on the soul. Even though his things do not please him, he wants to take them with him. So Solomon's going back and forth and back and forth and back. It gets kind of old. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it gets very redundant. You say to yourself, what an idiot. You know, just get over with it. Rebound and stay in fellowship and start learning again. Of course, that's easy for us to say. And that's what people will say. Just do it. But sometimes, as my grandmother used to say, it's bigger than they are. It's just bigger than they are. They can't. Their volition cannot do it. But you can do it. Bible doctrine can conquer anything. And in chapter 6, verse 2, Solomon has ulcers. Ulcer refers to his lack of capacity to enjoy life. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, Solomon fears aging. His hands tremble. His legs are weak. His grinders refer to his teeth. Bird chirp. He has insomnia. He has white hair. His hair is turned white. Silver cord is his spine. His golden bowl is his head. He's describing to you total physical misery. Can't sleep at night. Can't do this. Can't do that. His bowels hurt him. Everything else. Chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. A human spirit with Bible doctrine goes back to God. In his old age, Solomon used rebound finally and avoided the sin unto death. He finally built an edification complex of the soul. He returned back and again reached maturity at the end of his life. So Solomon, at the end of his life, finally realized that I just can't rebound. I got to start learning this stuff all over again. Point 6, the stages of reversionism is set out in suffering. The doctrine of suffering. You have A, the reaction and distraction phase of Romans 12, 2-3. And so the believer has wrong priorities in life. Your priorities are all screwed up. You're self-centered or people-centered and not God-centered. 2, rejection of proper authority. This is always the first sign of reversionism. First sign of reversionism is you reject proper authority. Paul, for example, what authority did he reject? The Bible doctrine in his soul. He rejected it. They reject the authority of Bible doctrine. They reject the authority of the employer. Women's wives reject the authority of their husband. Kids reject the authority of their parent, etc., etc., etc. That's always a sign of a loser. They reject legitimate authority. Number 3, personality conflicts with others predominate the life. That's all they're about, is their personality conflicts with other people. They're competing with other people. For what? Suppose you grind that other person in the dust and you get that whatever it is. So what? You're still unhappy. 4. A total lack of objectivity when reprimanded. Total lack of objectivity when they are reprimanded. They blame somebody else. Not my fault. Dude, it actually was your fault. But they'll never admit it. That's a sign of arrogance. They're never wrong. 5. An emotional reaction to unjust treatment. So when you get unjust treatment, number four was just treatment. Number 5 is unjust treatment. Now, the mature believer, they don't react to unjust treatment. They put it in the hands of the Lord. They turn the other cheek. They use the problem-solving device of impersonal love. 6. Subjective arrogance and total preoccupation with self. So this is the first phase of someone that's in reversionism. They have reaction to life, and they're distracted by life. Number B, what's the next stage of the reversionist? Well, then you go into a frantic search for happiness. Where do you look for your happiness? Not in Bible doctrine. In the details of life. Wine, women, and song. Or if you're ladies, I guess it's wine, men, and song. Whatever it is. You do the Solomon thing. You try to find it in the ballet or basketball games or whatever your hobbies are. Whatever it is. You think that's the number one thing. And you have a frantic search for happiness in the details of life. Only Bible doctrine brings happiness. That's the doctrine of happiness. Hebrews 13:5, 1 Timothy 6:6-7, Philippians 4:11, Psalm 144:15. And of course, where do you go to find this frantic search for happiness? You're going to go into one or two spheres. First sphere is legalism. Colossians 2:16-18, Hebrews 5:11, and all the way to Hebrews 6:16. The believer will gossip and malign others because now they're very self-righteous, very legalistic. Or 2, antinomianism. You're going to party. Sex, drugs, money, lots of verses on those. You can read those for yourself. They're dead ends. So you're going to go to one category or the other, and they're both dead ends. Number C, the next stage of the reversionist is Operation Boomerang. This is self-induced misery. In other words, you throw the boomerang. A boomerang is something that the Aboriginal Australian will throw. It circles around and comes back to you. I tried that as a kid, and I could never get it to work. But apparently, if you're an expert, it actually works. So what happens? Self-induced misery. That thing that you thought would make you happy makes you miserable. All the things that you went for the frantic search for happiness, you discover, dude, this doesn't make me happy. It makes me miserable. It's like taking a pistol, pointing it right at your foot, and pulling the trigger. There you go. And what's the next stage? Then you have the emotional revolt of the soul. You just start to crack up. You're mental. And then the next stage. Well, the next stage is absolute blackout to Bible doctrine. You now hate Bible doctrine. You have no desire for it at all. And of course, we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 18 coming up. Other verses, your heart, John 12, 40, is black. Your neck is stiff. You will not change. Nehemiah 9, 16 to 17. You will not go back to Bible doctrine. The face is turned against God. Proverbs 21, 29 to 31. And then F, you have the scar tissue on the soul. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18, like Solomon. You stay out and do these things long enough, scar tissue develops. And the apertures of your soul, which were wide open for Bible doctrine, now it's just a pinpoint. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18, Romans 11, 7 to 11, Deuteronomy 9, 4, Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. Scar tissue results from prolonged absence from learning Bible doctrine. It builds up like plaque. What do they call that? You go to the doctor, they call it something. Cholesterol, yeah. So the cholesterol builds up in your veins, and then you're going to have a heart attack and die because you can't clean out the cholesterol, the bad cholesterol. Ephesians 4, 17 to 18. So this I, Paul, say and affirm together with the Lord. In other words, he's saying on the basis of the authority of Bible doctrine, I'm telling you something, people, that you walk your lifestyle, peripateto, no longer just as the Gentiles, ethnos. Remember we already read that verse? A believer out of fellowship and negative to Bible doctrine, you cannot distinguish them between the unbeliever. They think the same thoughts. See if the thing stops. Same thoughts. No longer as the ethnos, the Gentiles also walk in the futility. There's that word, mataiotes. I love that word. Mataiotes. They translate it futility, which means worthlessness, but it really means devoid of truth. And what is truth? Bible doctrine. You have nothing in your soul at all in terms of Bible doctrine. Of their mind, because that's where it is. Your life, the game is all about what do you think. Not what you do, what you think. What you do doesn't really matter. God doesn't need your help. It's what you think. And what you think is what you think. God doesn't make you think. You decide what you're going to think. So you're either going to go around in mataiotes, being darkened, skoto, which means blackout. Your soul is blacked out. The light we studied in Matthew chapter 15, verses 14 and following. That's, blow that candle out, dude. There's nothing there. So, being darkened in their understanding, dianoia, the mind is a faculty of understanding. You understand nothing. You're blacked out. You're darked out. You're mataiotes. You're worthless. In their understanding, excluded. And that's apolotrio, which means to be shut out from intimacy, from the life of God. You are shut out from intimacy with your Creator. Why? Because of the ignorance. Agnoia, lack of knowledge is what it means. Lack of knowledge. That is in them. You have no knowledge in you at all. Knowledge of what? Bible doctrine. Why don't you have knowledge? I love the way the Greek is because they loop. It's like an eight. They tell you. Again and again. Loop back to the main point. Why do you have no lack of knowledge? Because of the hardness. And that's porosis. And that's the covering with a callus. Of their heart, cardia. Well, you're blacked out. You did it to yourself. And that's where we have our next point. Gee, black out of the soul. Jeremiah 7, 25, 27. John 12, 35, 14 to 20. 2 Corinthians 12, 3. 1 John 1, 6. And 2:11. It's a total short circuit of the soul and no intake of Bible doctrine at all. The next step is the sin unto death. And this is, of course, the next step that you're going to be encountering. And then we have point H. We want to mention reverse process reversionism. All things worthwhile, which are Bible doctrine, are now rejected, and worthless things are now accepted as valuable. This includes the rejection of the laws of the divine institution and involves even activities to actively work against the truth of Bible doctrine. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22. The unbeliever can do this one too. The unbeliever that rejects the divine institutions can also substitute the divine institutions for nonsense. But we're talking about the believer here. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22 says, "For if after they," this is a believer, "have escaped, apo hugo," which means to escape free from the defilements, "my asma," which means moral foulness of the world, cosmos. Now this, of course, the world is absolutely degenerate. And I'm talking about brotherly love is degenerate. God's the Father of all, degenerate. March for this, degenerate. You're absolutely a moral degenerate. I won't tell you about the sin stuff because you all agree that that's, I say you do, but there's large parts of our culture today that think that immorality is actually normal. And I'm talking about homosexuality, gay, quote-unquote, marriages, all sorts of weird stuff. They now celebrate that as moral and as superior. In fact, the word degenerate in our society is reserved for people that actually believe in the Bible. We're now the degenerates. It's amazing. They call evil good and good evil. But we're assuming that we're normal humans. Let's just assume we're in a time machine back in the 50s. Everybody in the 50s knew what immorality was. In fact, in the 1970s, homosexuality was classified by the American Bar Association as a mental disorder. We've come a long way from there. We have here, let's see here. So that word is the moral foulness of the world. And how do you escape it? Well, by the knowledge, epinosis, the full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's how we escape the foulness of the world. They are again entangled, and that's implico, which means to weave in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So this is a believer that has escaped the world, they know Bible doctrine, and then they go back to the world. And it says your last state has become worse for them than the first. Why? Because you're in for the sin unto death. It's better if you weren't a reversionist, because you will not die the sin unto death if you're just a born-again believer and you know no Bible doctrine. You're not a candidate for reversionism. You're just a walking zombie. You can't be distinguished from the unbeliever. You flirt around the world. But the candidate for reversionism is those that have learned Bible doctrine and turned their back on it. So what we're saying is it's better for you that you just kind of die a normal life. And you'll be in heaven with no rewards whatsoever. But see, here's the grace of God. The reversionists that reached this point, they didn't get to the full level of maturity. Here's the full level. And let's say they go back to reversionism and they die. They will still be rewarded at this level in eternity. God will not take away whatever the highest level you got before you went nuts. He'll give you. That's called grace. A lot of legalists don't like that, but it's grace. So, but you will suffer hell on earth when you turn against Bible doctrine. Now, there are some people, what we want to do is do this a little bit, and then boom, we want to accelerate back up to here. That's the story of David. That's the story of Paul. That's the story of Job. The story of a lot of them. Because there is a level where you get to this certain level, you'll be going to be tested. And you'll flunk that test. But then you'll pass it, and you'll get to the highest level. There is a certain ceiling that if you reach that ceiling, you will press on to the top one. But until you reach that ceiling, you still could go down here and never come back. Never come back. So here we have the description of this believer. They've escaped the moral foulness of the world, but then they become entangled in them. For it would be better for them not to have known, epigenosto, the way, hodos, of righteousness, to kaiosuni, this means the way of Bible doctrine, than having known, epigenosto, it, to turn away. Epi, remember, that's full knowledge. It, to turn away. Hupostrafo means to turn back from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, ex urma. And that is also, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I like the one, a dog returns to its own vomit. So, in other words, let me give you an illustration. You're a normal person, and someone comes up to you and says, murder involves, if you join the military and kill people, you're a murderer. Now, when you heard that as a 19-year-old, 18-year-old in society, you said, that person's an idiot, that killing the enemy in battle is anti-Christian. And you would say, that doesn't make any sense. Of course you've got to kill the enemy. Or if someone says, if someone breaks into your house, you can't use a gun to defend yourself, you'd say, that person's a moron. But then, see what happens, you vomit up that information you heard. Just your common sense tells you that's stupid. Or if they tell you that socialism is the way to go, so what? That's stupid. I'm not going to give you all my money so you can redistribute it. I'm going to work hard for my money. So you hear someone with nonsense and you vomit it up because you reject it. But then what happens? Then you turn your back on the truth and you come back, and what you vomited up in common sense, you now eat it. You lap it up. And you can't get enough of it. Same with the believer. The believer, in common sense, has Bible doctrine. And so when they hear something, they reject it. But then when you go into reversionism, you go back and eat your own vomit. And that's very true. And that's the proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. You ever seen a dog eat its own vomit? I have. You know why they keep dogs around the camps, in early human camps, where swinging from the trees and doing all those things? Well, because dogs would eat up human excrement around the camp. That's what they'd do. If it's a good dog, they'd go off and poop somewhere else. If they weren't, you just eat the dog. And it all is a cycle. We don't waste anything back in the day. But that's why they kept dogs. One of the reasons they kept dogs around the camp, because they ate human excrement. you'd have to go too far. You'd have to dig a latrine. Dog would come over and eat it up. So the dog returns to his own vomit. And that's the description of the believer. You return to your own vomit. So you're a believer, you're positive to doctrine, and you knew about all this marching and socialists and all this, the churches that don't teach doctrine, avoid them. And then all of a sudden you started to go to these big churches that didn't teach you Bible doctrine. And the stuff you vomited up before because you knew doctrine, that was your standard that you evaluated things. Now you just, you're in that church, you're the first one on the row waving like you've got to flip down a damn taxi cab in New York, jumping up and down, hooting and a hollering, and closing your eyes and swaying back and forth. And that's you. You're an idiot. That's what Paul did. Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Do not be involved in legalism. Do not make sacrifices in the temple. You're sacrificing Christ himself when you do that. What did he do? He went right into the temple and ate up his own vomit that he vomited out. Synonyms for these things, and we'll knock this out really quickly and finish off this doctrine. Synonyms is drifting off course from grace. Galatians 5:4. You drift off course from grace. You're a reversionist. Uncircumcision of heart. Jeremiah 9:25-26. Romans, that's the middle theme of Romans. Falling from grace. Hebrews 12:15. Can't lose your salvation, but you can fall from grace. You have a tortured soul. 2 Peter 2:7-8. You have an unstable soul. 2 Peter 2:14. You're fallen. Revelation 2:5. You've left your first love, which is Bible doctrine. Revelation 2:4. You're lukewarm. Revelation 3:15-16. You're shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19. Point 7. Reversionism unchecked leads to the sin unto death. Psalm 7:12-16. We're going to study the doctrine of the sin unto death coming up. But Psalm 7:12-16, I leave that for you to read. Number 8, reversion recovery. Revelation 3:15-20. Through divine discipline, the believer may elect to return to Bible doctrine. Such recovery requires rebound and then a maximum amount of time devoted to learning Bible doctrine, 1 Peter 1:7. So what do you do if you say, you know, I'm tired of getting my ass kicked by self-induced misery and by divine discipline? God's got a 2x4 and he's hitting me every which way but loose. I'm like a mule. I'm hard-headed. And he's cracked a couple of those boards over my head. I hurt so bad, like David did in the Psalms. Look, I'm through. Well, first of all, you rebound, and then you do a crash course of Bible doctrine. In today's world, you get those tapes or go to the website and listen to like 4 a day. It's like when you're sick. You load up on vitamin C, right? Take 15 of those suckers, and then you go on. That's what you do. In Revelation 3:15-19, a passage we've studied many, many times, where Jesus Christ said, I know of your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, which means tepid, and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you, emo, vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now these are the reversionists. I don't need Bible doctrine. And we know what the word cold means. It means if you're an unbeliever, you're cold. I can give you the gospel and get you saved. If you're hot, zestos, it means you're a believer that's mature and want Bible doctrine. I give you a teacher to give you Bible doctrine. But you're neither cold nor hot. A Bible teacher won't do anything for you because you hate doctrine. I can't give you the gospel again because you're already saved. So what am I going to do with you? I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're in a state of disorientation to reality. You actually tell people, you're rich, I've become wealthy, I need nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You're worthless, in other words. You're deceiving yourself. I advise you to buy from me gold, krushion, which is gold ore out of the ground, refined, puro, by fire. That's the job of the pastor teacher. That's the gift of communication. They're supposed to take Bible doctrine, refine it, put it in lessons, and give it to you. That's what we're doing here in this class. We've broken these things down to 101 Bible doctrines. I took the gold, we put it in coins, and now we have these coins. So you've got to take the coins from me. And then you can buy stuff. What do you buy? Well, you buy your rewards. So that you become rich in your rewards. Pluteo, which means to have an abundance, to have affluent in resources. These are your rewards in time and in eternity. and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, in parentheses, that's where it's going to be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, phileo, which is a personal love, which is all believers, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous, zealo, to be heated or to boil. Be hot for Bible doctrine. And repent, metanoeo, change your mind, get out of the freaking cosmic systems. Point 9, our last point, there's a special curse to the believer in reversionism, 1 Corinthians 16:22, Galatians 1, 6-9. It's called anathema maranatha, which means, it's actually Aramaic, it means you're cursed until Christ comes. Is that what you want to be? Cursed until Christ comes? Galatians 1, 6-9, I, Paul, am amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, euangelion, and that's the good news, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort, metastrepo, which means to turn around the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel, angelos from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love, phileo, that's personal love, the Lord. How do you have personal love for the Lord? Maximum amount of Bible doctrine in your soul. That's the only way you can do it. So if you do not love the Lord, if you do not go to Bible class and learn Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, he is to be accursed. Anathema maranatha. That's you. That's not you, but that's reversionist. This negative to Bible doctrine. You are accursed. You're an antichrist. You're worthless. You're shipwrecked, etc., etc. So my final point, again, I am confident that most of us will have the same testimony that Paul had, that David had, that Job had. We were going to say, you know, I departed from Bible doctrine, but I came back, and I ain't leaving it ever again. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you that you have clued us in on reversionism. We thank you that you have made provisions in eternity past to bail us out when we make bad decisions to stay out of fellowship and turn our back on Bible doctrine. We know that you love us with a maximum love, and that you will discipline us as a father does a child for our own good. We pray that you will keep us alive so that we may advance to maturity and stay in your plan and be that light and be that salt of the world that you have commanded us to be. In Christ's name, amen.